You're listening here to KBOO Portland, and up next is Hard Knock Radio.
KBOO Community Radio is proud to co-sponsor the community forum on Zenith Tar Sands expansion on Tuesday, March 26th at 7 p.m. at City Hall in Portland. The community forum on Zenith Tar Sands expansion will address the realities of climate breakdown and the expansion of fossil fuels infrastructure. The event will pose questions about oil train traffic along the Columbia River, impacts on First Nations, and more. Again, that's the community forum on Zenith Tar Sands expansion on Tuesday, March 26th at 7 p.m. at City Hall, 1221 Southwest 4th Avenue in Portland. More information can be found at kboo.fm on the right side of the homepage under Community Events.
KBOO Community Radio is a proud co-sponsor of the Feet to Fire campaign and protest on Monday, March 25th at 10 a.m. at the Clackamas County Circuit Courthouse in Oregon City. The Feet to Fire campaign is part of the national campaign started by Protect Our Stolen Treasures Out of Detroit. This peaceful protest calls for justice for those lost to police violence and hate crimes. Again, that's Feet to Fire campaign in protest on Monday, March 25th at 10 a.m. at the Clackamas County Courthouse, 807 Main Street in Oregon City. For more information can be found at kboo.fm on the right side of the homepage under Community Events.
Davey D hanging out with you this afternoon. We are here at Lake Merritt at the amphitheater, and right now as we're talking there is a vigil going on and people making passionate and insightful states of solidarity as we battle white supremacy. One of the speakers that is here is Clarence Thomas. We know him from the Longshoremen. And I wanted to talk to you specifically because fighting white supremacy is what you and your fellow longshoremen did very intentionally. And I think we have to come full circle and remember one of the major battles around this was the stances that the unions took against apartheid South Africa. Talk about what is going on now and why are we still at this same place, you know, considering, you know, the fights that you all fought so courageously so long ago.
Well, I thanks for having me. I think that a question that
they're gonna have him. Okay, that's, we're gonna continue this in a minute as soon as he's being called to the stage.
Well, our next speaker is going to remind us what it takes and what it looks like to build power and win. We have with us today a representative of the historic union ILWU Local 10, a labor union who has demonstrated what it looks like to express solidarity, to practice it, materially make an impact, to disrupt business as usual in service of social movements everywhere. Please welcome Clarence Thomas.
Brothers and sisters, friends and comrades, as we gather here on this solemn occasion, I just want to acknowledge each and every one of you who came out tonight on such short notice, and to AROC for organizing this event. Let's give a round of applause for everyone who helped make this possible. As many of you may know, I am retired from ILWU Local 10, but I'm not retired from the struggle. I'm here tonight to, first of all, to condemn unequivocally Islamophobia, white nationalism, and white supremacist acts of terror at home and abroad. We've heard some wonderful remarks tonight by an ecumenical group from the Jewish community, from the Muslim community, from various sectors of the interfaith community. But I just want to say a couple of things to you. Number one of the strongest things that we can do so that people in New Zealand and all over the world who stand with us against terror and fascism, we need to engage in an act of solidarity. And I'm not talking about some touchy-feely unity, but real unity, such as withholding our labor on International Workers' Day, May Day. Let me just draw on our history very quickly. You know, when sister and comrade Lisa Kaswani, Laura Kaswani, made reference to the anti-apartheid action that was done in 1984. But let me tell you something about that. When Nelson Mandela, who was on Robben Island, got the word that for 11 days, international cargo was halted at the port of San Francisco, that lifted his spirits, because he realized that there is a supply chain that goes along with global capitalism, from ships to trains to trucks, and that reverberates all around the world. On July 5th, 1934, two strikers were shot in San Francisco by the police. After that, there was a large funeral procession of longshore workers. And then after that was a four-day general strike in San Francisco, paralyzing the entire city. Nothing moved. And I say to you all here, if we really want to demonstrate to Washington, D.C., to corporate America, to everyone around the world, what our position is on the question of white supremacy, on the question of white nationalism and white supremacist terror, we need to stand up and not go to work on May 1st. If not now, when? I'm gonna close with this. Capitalism cannot survive without white supremacy. I can prove it to you. The foundations of capitalism was built upon slavery. And the ruling class will do anything that it possibly can to keep us divided. Right now, the ruling class is divided itself over the man who's in the White House, because they understand what kind of a threat that poses to capitalism. But what do we do, the workers and the people who generate the profits? We just can't stand on the sidelines. We have to be proactive. Please understand, rallies are nice, peace vigils are nice, but the only thing that the ruling class understands is when we withhold our labor. That's when we get their attention. That's how we got the 8-hour workday. That's how we were able to end child labor exploitation. And I submit to you, in particular, our white, I'm going to use a Marxist term, the white proletariat, the white working class. This is a defining moment for you. For those of you who thought that fascism was fought during World War II, you see that it's not over. Do we want to have a repeat of what took place in Nazi Germany? We need your support. We need you to understand that you are a part of the human family, that you need to take a position, because let me tell you one thing, like I tell people on the waterfront, before black people were on the waterfront and it was all white, there was still discrimination between ethnic groups. I'll put it to you like this. Discrimination is a tool of the bosses. And many in the white working class who may be alienated, impacted by poverty, looking for something to latch on to, because in capitalism, we all know what this is about. It's not about us, it's about them. So let's stand together on May 1st. The ILW Local 10 will be assembling at berth number 68 at the Port of Oakland. You know how we roll on May Day. No work. We urge all of you to join us on that day. An injury to one is an injury to all. United we stand, divided we fall. Thank you.
Next, please welcome Tamina Osman from the Council of American Islamic Relations Care.
So, stand up on that, brother. One love, brother.
So let's continue over here. We've been talking with Clarence Thomas, so we heard you break down some of this. I want to go back to this again about what happened during the apartheid regime, because it seems like institutions have long memories, but we have short memories when it comes to what's happening. So contextualize this for us. Why are we still fighting this fight? Let's just move over here throughout the line of
I tell you, I'm going to make a quote. The quote is attributed to Paul Robeson, and I may not be quoting him just correctly, but it goes like this. Every generation has to fight for democracy, self-determination, freedom. It's not something that one generation can do, and we can stand on the shoulders and say, hey, we've already fought that fight. When we look at what's happening in South Africa today, we see that the lumpen proletariat, if you will, the people who were the most dispossessed in South Africa, of the South African people, have not yet benefited from the so-called end to apartheid. But we have seen the rise of a black bourgeoisie. And in many instances, they emanate from the ANC, the freedom fighters. What that means is that the revolution had not been completed. Right here, we look at the election of Barack Obama, who served for 2 terms. There are some of us who said that after Barack Obama, the first black president, was elected, we would have a socialist president. But what did we get? We got a racist, white supremacist, fascist president. The work is yet to be done. Just because we have had a certain amount of success in our struggle, we have to understand one thing. Until the working class unites and demands change, things are fundamentally not going the same. And I know that that sounds rather general, but it's true.
Let me ask you this, you know, and we were talking off air about one of the tools that has been used, or one of the challenges that we face is now that language has been hijacked.
Hijacked, yes.
And we've seen people who will call for school privatization use words like freedom, freedom schools, you know, evoking the Black Panthers, knowing that the Panthers would be in direct opposition to their political position. We've seen the far right do that. We've seen quote-unquote neoliberals do that. We've seen that happen. So what do you say to folks who are hearing rhetoric? They're seeing somebody throw up a fist and say black power, not realizing that maybe that very person saying that is a neo-colonial, you know, what I'm saying? Okay. So how do we start to really understand what you're talking about and get in line politically?
Well, I think that the first thing is that, like, right now things are somewhat confusing because we have social media. But fundamentally, if we're not talking about cutting the military budget so that we could have health care for all, free public education, if we're not talking about raising the minimum wage, not just to $15 to $20 an hour, if we're not talking about attacking structural racism in all of its forms, if we're not talking about ending gender discrimination against women, discrimination against gays, discrimination against all forms of discrimination, if we're not talking about that, what are we talking about? So people need to really pay attention, because you see, one of the problems is that a lot of some individuals see their concerns, the environment, oh, that's what I'm all about. Oh, I'm all about discrimination against gays. This is all connected, because this is how we're divided. We're divided. And a lot of white folks who are working class think that they're middle class. And then with the shutdown, they found out, oh, I'm a working class just like this black woman who makes $35,000 a year. I made $150,000, but when I got cut off, when the government was shut down, you know what we found out? I'm living paycheck to paycheck just like she is.
But anti-blackness in particular is a very powerful drug. And I bring that up because we see that oftentimes even in places where we're supposed to have solidarity. The dehumanization of our people has been, you know, held up, and it's been marketed so that that even in a place like this, you know, where we're supposed to be standing in solidarity, that still harbors a certain amount of, you know.
Well,
and how does that get defeated when people are calling from solidarity? The same way that women might say, look, you know, we have a sexist attitude even when we're calling for solidarity.
Well, first of all, David D., I think that we need to be mature enough to tell the truth. We're not going to be able to solve all of our problems overnight. But what we can do is to begin to make those kinds of structural changes. For an example, you talk about anti-blackness. We have mass incarceration in this country, right? We now have the legalization of marijuana in a number of states. And who are the people that have the marijuana businesses? And who are the ones who were locked up, have cases, and can't get good jobs? In many instances, it is the black folks in the community who used to sell drugs, and now weed, and now it's legitimatized. But because of the stigma of people having an arrest record, so now they're saying, well, they should expunge these records. I want to call your attention to something, David. The United States government was very much supportive of these reconciliation tribunals in South Africa, where whites who were in power came and they apologized and they came clean on the things that they did. And the United States government said, this is the kind of, we want to see this in South Africa, because they thought that that was a way in which black folks wouldn't want to take retributions out if they had this. My question is, why don't we have the reconciliation here in this country? We have black people who are in jail for drugs, who may have even been involved in revolutionary activity defending the community. I'm speaking now of political prisoners, Mumia Abu-Jamal and others. Why can't there be a reconciliation here in this country? It was good for South Africa. See, so getting back to the question of these voices who are now emerging and want to be looked upon as legitimate forces of change, I say, what do they stand for? What have they done? If you're not talking, you know, because listen, you know what? We can get people who call themselves Trump supporters, who may even be very racist, to have a different attitude if in fact they got living wages, if in fact they were able to have national health care, if in fact they were able to send their kids to college. We would be able to focus on those things that we share in common. We're not going to be able to solve all these problems at one time, but I tell you what we can do. We can begin to have discussions and conversations to move the country forward. Why is it important for reparations for African Americans? It's important because of the fact that African Americans are still suffering the impact of slavery, and we can show it in terms of redlining, where they can live. Live in a community where you don't have a tax base.
Well, this, the confiscation of land in the 1920s and all that. I mean, all those riots and all that.
Listen, this is the kind of schools that you have. And that leads us right back to this question of this issue concerning the scandal for education, where wealthy whites have been using, paying institutions to get their children into these Yales, these various elite schools,
including Cal.
And you know what else they've been doing? They've been sending their children to a doctor to get an ADHD sanction so that they can take more time to take their exams in college. Listen, we're at a point right now where we got to put all the cards on the table. And I'm saying to you that if we're not talking about the kinds of structural changes that is going to benefit the masses of working people, we're heading in a bad direction. And fascism is something that can really happen here if we do not have a working class, radical, progressive alternative to what we're seeing with Donald Trump.
That's the voice of Clarence Thomas. Before we head out, tell everybody what's going to happen on May Day and what you're encouraging people who are listening to do.
All right. May 1st is International Workers' Day. And on May 1st, the International Longshore and Warehouse Union Local 10 will be assembling at Berth 68, which is located at the foot of Market and Embarcadero in Oakland. We urge all working people, students, to come out and stand against white supremacy, to stand against the utilization of port property for a baseball field when the port represents the economic engine for all of Northern California. Please come out on May 1st.
And we'll have you come back down to the station and reiterate that as we draw closer to that date. So, Clarence Thomas, thank you very much, my brother.
Thank you for having me. And I want to say one thing, Brother David D. The questions that you pose are so important for the community to hear and to make some kind of an analysis about. Thank you.
Real talk. We're going to take a break on Hard Knock Radio. We'll be right back.
Of solidarity statements from faith leaders, from community leaders, from labor leaders to express their unwavering commitment to fighting and protecting one another, to grieve, to mourn together, to honor the lives that have been lost. But also what we're doing here today and what we ask each and every one of you to leave here today with is a renewed commitment to deepening our solidarity, to deepening and building our movements, to drawing on longer, larger, deeper, wider connections, to continuing to build a movement to fight back against the violence, against the structural racism, against what causes all of that to emerge. We know, unfortunately, what took place in Christchurch is not an isolated incident. It is not senseless. It is absolutely the logical outcome of the violence we've been seeing in this country, the violence that has been supported and upheld by this government and by other right-wing governments. We know it's the logical outcome of the attacks on synagogues, mosques, and black churches across this country. It's a logical outcome against migrants at the border. It's a logical outcome of the racist Islamophobic Muslim ban. It is in fact the logical outcome of white nationalism and fascism. And it is our duty today and always, and we hope we leave here today with that renewed commitment to this duty, to rise up together against white nationalism, to rise up together and recommit ourselves to doing everything necessary to protecting and defending our communities so that we never see such a tragic incident again, so that we protect our young and old, our immigrants, our trans, our black and brown communities, our homeless communities right here in the Bay Area, across the United States and across the world, against the structural violence that has taken the lives of too many, of far too many. So today we're asking the Bay Area to come together and leave here promising that we will do everything it takes to defeat the far right. We will do everything it takes to defeat white nationalism. And we will unite across movements, communities, across faith, because too much is at stake if we don't. So we're not only here to grieve, but we must grieve. We are also here to call ourselves, our neighbors, our families, our communities into action. So as we do that, I want to take a step back for us to light our candles. This is in fact a visual. It's a visual to mourn the loss and death of those in Christ Church. We want to light our candles in their honor. We want to light our candles in the honor of liberation of all oppressed people. We want to light our candles in the honor of all those who've died to the hands of racism, to war, to white supremacy and white nationalism, to misogyny, to transphobia, to Islamophobia, to anti-Semitism. Today we are saying we are in this together, and together we will win. We wanted to begin by honoring the land, by the rightful owners of this land, because we understand the massacre in New Zealand is not the first of its kind. But what we're fighting for is a different world where people can live free of such structural violence. And today we have speakers from the faith community, from the Muslim community, from the Christian community, from the Jewish community, from the labor movement, from immigrant rights leaders, from Muslim leaders and activists. We have a speaker today here from Christ Church, a young Muslim man who lost loved ones, a young Muslim man who happens to reside here in this moment as he lives and separated far from his family and his community that's been devastated by what's taken place. So as we begin, I would first want to welcome Imam Zaid Shakir from Lighthouse Mosque right here in Oakland, a Muslim leader for many of us.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, most merciful, most compassionate. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, all praises due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa anbiya Allahi mursaleen, ajma'een. And peace and blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad and all of the prophets and messengers of God. We know what happened in New Zealand. We were just reminded of the painful history of this country, how 500 nations were virtually exterminated. We know what happened in Paris when a gunman went into a theater and took almost 90 lives. We know what happened in Charleston, South Carolina, when Dylan Root walked into a church, took 9 lives. We know what happened in Texas when a gunman walked into a church, white church, and took 26 lives. We know what happened in Pittsburgh when a gunman walked into that synagogue and took 11 lives. We know what happened outside of Milwaukee when a gunman walked into the Sikh temple, took over half a dozen lives. And now we know what happened in New Zealand. And the common denominator in all of those events and others we could stay here all night naming is that the victims were dehumanized before they were murdered. It's difficult to kill someone whose humanity one values. And so the white supremacy that was mentioned, or other diabolical ideological forces, they dehumanize their victims. We're here to say in our numbers, our variety, our diversity, religiously, ethnically, racially, that we stand for humanity, that we will not allow anyone to be dehumanized, that we will fight against dehumanizing ideologies, we will fight against dehumanizing media, we will fight against any force that denies any human being their God-given right to live, to grow, to mature, and to reach their full human potential, to blossom under God's sky. So, brothers and sisters, as we leave here today, we should leave with the conviction, and this is easy for us as Muslims. We're told in the Quran that the human has been ennobled. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. And this, and the ennoblement and the honor conferred upon the human precedes his or her race, ethnicity, color, or creed. That we are all one human family. Some of us don't descend from this sort of creature and another from that sort of creature, as many races allege different origins. No, we all descend from a common parentage. We are all brothers and sisters in humanity. We are all members of one family. And as we know, it is time for this family to come together, unified, to stand against any force that will attempt to divide us. We have our differences, but our differences should not be a source of division. Our differences should not be a source of hate. Our differences, as we Muslims are told, those differences لِتَعَارَفُوا وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا. Those differences should be a way that we recognize in each other the beauty, the complementary beauty that we provide to each other. We beautify each other. We're beautified by each other. And we are one beautiful family. And I'm proud and I'm thankful that I'm here this evening to see the beauty of that family on full display. Thank you.
So we are also here today to demand more from our leaders, to demand more from our electeds. It is not enough to just offer thoughts and prayers. We're asking for action, for them to unequivocally condemn Islamophobia and white nationalism at every turn, especially when it comes from their fellow electeds. And today we are lucky to be here with elected officials who truly do reflect that those values that truly embody what it is we fight for here in the Bay Area against racism and white supremacy. I want to welcome City Council member from Oakland, Nikki Fortunato Bass, who will be sharing some words from us.
Good evening. I represent this district where we're standing right now on Ohlone land. And it's a dark day today across the globe because we lost 49 lives and two New Zealand mosques from an act of white supremacist violence. And that's what it is. Under number 45 or minus one or not my president, whatever you may call him, the US is exporting white supremacy across the globe. And this deadly white nationalism is fueling racism, xenophobia, misogyny, and Islamophobia, both here and abroad. And it's manifest in attacks on mosques, synagogues, black churches, in the Muslim ban, as well as in the forced separation of children at our borders. And here in Oakland, we are proud that we have 50,000 Muslim neighbors living in our city, we are proud that just a few blocks away, we have the Islamic Cultural Center. And we know that ending white supremacy and racism here at home is what could help save lives here as well as around the world. So today, as we come together and we light our candles, I want us to remember that our liberation will come when we say no to violence that is sanctioned by our governments today under minus one, and in our home countries, like my own home country, the Philippines, under the macho fascism of Duterte. And I also want to say that we'll get free when we say yes to each other to achieve the things that I know that we, as your local representatives, can achieve. Housing is a human right, quality education, affordable health care, and good jobs that will allow us to be free from the systemic structural violence and oppression that causes the violence that we are witnessing. And it will help us to be free from the lives, the good lives that we choose to lead. Love Oakland, love life. It's beautiful to see all of you here together tonight. Thank you.
Next, I want to invite City Council Member Rebecca Kaplan.
Good evening. Yitkadal v'yitkadash shemei rabah. Let us glorify and magnify the great name. Let us mourn the lives disgracefully cut down, not only with our words, but with our actions. Let us strengthen our solidarity. So I'm here tonight with a couple of hats. I am the president of the Oakland City Council, and on behalf of the City Council of Oakland, I want to condemn with unwavering clarity the outrageous white supremacist nonsense that is coming from all levels, not only in the violence in New Zealand, but in the encouragement that it has been receiving from the highest levels of the American government. We will not tolerate that here. But I also want to say something under another hat, which is I will not let the white supremacists tell me that we should hate my cousin in my name. And as a Jew, I denounce the attempt to claim that you care about Jews if you attack my cousin. Let me say that one more time. I'm not only a council member, but as a Jew, I denounce any attempt to attack my cousin and say you're doing it for me. We must stand together. We must stand against all forms of hate. We must wake up together. And we mourn the lives that are lost. And part of how we mourn is we lift up their names. And we lift up their work and their good acts, and we do not allow their names to be erased. And so I want to close with a 5,000-year-old call to solidarity, also known as a ram's horn, and to our ever-strengthening commitment to love one another, and to show that love is stronger than hate, not only with our words, but that our solidarity will so shine forth. This will be the first and last time I ever quote Ronald Reagan. That we shall be as a city on a hill, that people shall see how we loved one another and be so moved by that, that that will be the example that goes forth and not the example of hatred. May it be so. Amen.
This isn't our first time coming together against Islamophobia and the attack on Muslims. Many of you fought alongside our community right after special registration after 9/11. Many of you came together to mobilize against war and racism. And during that time, and as we do now, we understand the attack on Muslims as part of a continuity of attacks on people of color, on oppressed people. We understand Islamophobia and anti-Arab racism as a way to also further fuel racism against other black and brown communities. And in the early 2000s, after 9/11, many of us from AROC and other Muslim and Arab organizations joined forces with South Asians to raise our fists against war and racism, but to also stand in solidarity with our other brothers and sisters. An alliance of South Asians taking actions was one of those such organizations that came together to show that solidarity. So I'm very honored to introduce Sabiha Basrai, who is here representing ASATA.
I was born and raised in the Bay Area. I walk through the world as a brown Muslim woman, the daughter of immigrants. And for me, my mosque was my home. It was my place of strength. When I was bullied at school, when I was 7, my parents told me not to tell my friends that I was Muslim. The war in Iraq had just begun, and they were afraid for me. And I feel so scared, just like when I was little. But being here with all of you reminds me that we are strong together, and that my concept of community is more expansive than just my mosque or my fellow Muslims. That I am part of a community that includes all of you, and that we will stand together to protect one another. I am here representing the Alliance of South Asians Taking Action, and we promise to continue the relentless work of resisting white supremacy in all its forms. We know there is a direct connection between the rhetoric of elected officials and the violence against our diverse communities. We will name and identify white supremacy in all its forms, and we understand that our struggles are linked and that our liberation is one together. Thank you all for being here.
We understand that our collective defense is the most unwavering form of solidarity. It is imperative that we continue to build our movements to defend and protect one another, and that's what we're here to do today, because we've proven in recent history, in recent past, and we've proven historically that when we come together in the most impossible of circumstances and we stand together against the most impossible of circumstances, we can accomplish some of the most impossible. And today we are up against some of the most difficult, tragic incidents, but also structural policies and racism, which will require us to boldly take on ways to build our own power in order to defeat that racism, in order to defeat those structures and those powers that be. I'm going to introduce Ahmed Mohsen next. Ahmed Mohsen is here today as his family and friends are mourning in Christchurch. We have to remember, as we mourn this tragic loss, that truly we are connected across borders. That what impacts people here impacts people globally. What happens in a different country happens and impacts us just as equally. That we are truly one family, that we do believe in international solidarity. And recognizing and knowing that right here, Ahmed Mohsen lost friends and loved ones in the mosques, in those massacres, is a good humbling reminder of how small and interconnected our world is and what it demands of us in terms of real, true international solidarity to fight back against racism and fascism, to fight back against white nationalism, to fight back against militarism and war, all of which result in the death and destruction of our people. So please welcome with us in community today, Ahmed Mohsen.
I want to start the speech today by thanking everyone that's with us here to show their respects to my community in Christchurch. You being here to show your love and support means so much to me, and even more to my friends and their families back home. Thank you for your love and support, and for showing up to take a stand against Islamophobia. I would also like to thank Jacinda Ardern, New Zealand's empathetic leader, who has stood by the families of the victims, promised immediate gun control reform, spoken out about the rising terror of white supremacy, and taken a stand with immigrants. Many leaders around the world can learn a lot from Ardern's leadership in the wake of this tragedy, especially in this country. I'm Ahmed Mohsen. I come from a family of Muslim immigrants that left Egypt to start a new life in New Zealand. I was born here in the US, moved back to Egypt when I was 11 months old, and we migrated to Christchurch when I was 7 years old. When we first moved to Christchurch, we didn't know anyone in the country or anything about the place that we are now calling home. It was at Masjid al-Nur that we made our first friendships and built a community that supported one another and allowed us to find our place in a new space. Masjid al-Nur was not only a place of worship, but a crucial resource in starting our journey as Kiwis. It has served and will continue to serve as a safe space for all worshippers and community members. Today we mourn the death of some of those beautiful people I was fortunate enough to call my friends. Today we remember their lives and their stories, and I want to mention a few of those. Dawood Nabi, who greeted the shooter with "Hello, brother." Days before the shootings, his son Omar recalled his father speaking about the importance of unity, saying how important it is to spread love and unity amongst each other and protect every member of the society we live in. Sayyid Naeem Rashid, a local teacher who lost his life trying to tackle down the gunman and saving lives in doing so. Ustaz Hussein Mustafa. This guy was a funny guy. I remember coming home and always seeing Hussein on the couch with my dad, eating dates and peanuts, and always excitedly sharing his never-ending stories. My heart goes out to his family and his youngest son, my brother Ziad. Hosna Parveen, shot while trying to protect a husband in a wheelchair. I think that speaks volumes about her as an individual. Allah irhamha. Ahmed Gamal, a good family man. Ahmed always had a warm glow around him. He would greet everyone as they entered the mosque. He had a big personality, and he was seen by the Egyptian community and the Muslim community as a man of exemplary character. Allah irham. Zaid Min, a bright-eyed 14-year-old boy who was an absolute legend on the football field, far too young. Ata Alian, the goalkeeper of the New Zealand futsal team. And this was a beautiful guy. I mean, he had a 2-year-old daughter and that was his world. Lovely husband. My mom was at the hospital yesterday in Christchurch and his father was shot as well. He's in a critical condition. But, you know, they talked to him and I want everyone to pray for his dad because his dad thinks he's going to be waking up to his injured son. He doesn't know he's gone yet. Muqad Ibrahim, 3 years old. 3 years old. I'm sure this young kid would have gone on to do some amazing things in life. My heart goes out to his family. No one should ever have to bury anyone that young, ever. And there's 43 more people who we weep for today. I wish I could list them all. And then there are those who survived the horrific attack. I want to mention some of those. Khalid al-Jamali, the father of two of my best friends. Khalid survived by luck of miracle. He's famously photographed on a stretcher holding his finger up to the sky, keeping his faith during his state of shock. Sharif Ibrahim, a brother who I grew up with, distinctive for his big smile and pretty chill attitude towards life. Hazim Muhammad. This man would stop by every household of his friends on Eid to deliver gifts. It was always a happy sight seeing Hazim pull up on the driveway for my family. Khalid Sharif, Hazim, and so many more will live with haunting memories of screams, cries, and blood for the rest of their lives. I can't imagine what they've been through. My heart is heavy for all those who suffered, and words cannot begin to describe the level of sympathy I have for their families and loved ones. Children, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, grandfathers, grandmothers were violently murdered. It is crucial that we not only condemn this act of terrorism, but also reject the ideologies that spurred it. We've seen this racism and xenophobia not only in the rhetoric on political campaign trails and national platforms, but in border walls, Muslim bans, the detention of children at our borders, police killings of black and brown people, and the disregard for Muslim lives abroad. There have been many acts of violence, both direct and systemic, in the name of white supremacy. As we pray for those currently fighting for their lives in the Christchurch Hospital, we need to commit ourselves to standing against white supremacy, not just today, but every single day. That means seeing how the words and actions of the Trump administration and other right-wing governments are promoting the rise of white nationalist movements and why we must defeat them. That means holding the so-called liberal politicians accountable when they are complicit in the right-wing's Islamophobia, such as with the attack on Congresswoman Ilhan Omar. We owe it to ourselves and to all of those that lost their lives and their loved ones to fight the good fight. And we owe it to ourselves to win.
Let's take a moment of silence. That was not a call to action. I don't know what is or what could be. It is truly our duty in this moment to do more. And I know we are lucky to be gathered here with people who are committed to social and economic justice, to racial justice. I know we are all here because we truly believe in the liberation of our people, of all oppressed people. And I know we've done so much together already to fight back against white nationalism, to fight back against police violence, to fight back against border militarization, to fight back against the Muslim ban, to fight back against racist laws and policies of this government and beyond, to fight back against war, war here and war abroad. But let us all leave here today and promise ourselves to do more. If you are not already part of an organization, if you are not already part of an effort to organize yourselves, to fight back, to build power so we can win, now is the time to join an organization. If you are already part of an organization fighting for your people, fighting for what you believe in, now is the time to connect with other organizations and other communities. If you are already part of a movement for social and economic justice, now is the time to deepen your solidarity and relationship to other movements for social, racial, and economic justice. Now is the time for all of us to do more, to organize, and to honor the lives of those lost by actually winning. By fighting back and winning, because that is what is at stake and that's what's needed to shift power. Next, I want to introduce Minister Demetrius Burnett, who's here to show and express words of solidarity from the Black Church. Thank you.
Good Good evening. Fear met with power breeds violence against the object or the people that it fears. In this case, fear bathed in white supremacy, a far-right white supremacist extremism, met the power of a rifle and took the lives of 49 of our Muslim sisters and brothers. But courage bathed in love, courage met with power, breeds peace. Courage bathed in love, met with a power that is built through solidarity across difference, breeds a peace that calls us to remember, that calls us to see a world that is not yet, but that should be, and calls us to work to become that change, to bring it into being. Today we are here to remember so many who have been lost, and to lament. In this time on the Christian calendar, we are in the season of Lent, which on Ash Wednesday calls us into remembering our own mortality and humanity, and to journey and to suffer in solidarity with Christ. And at this moment, I think as Christians and anyone who participates in this season, is a call to walk in solidarity with the beloved of God who have lost their lives, and also to remember those who must continue to live in wake of the lost. So at this moment, we are here to remember, we are here to call out the white supremacy, to call out the Islamophobia, to call out the fear of people who are just not like us, and that fear that meets power that produces violence. And we're here to call all of that out, and we're here to call to accountability and repentance. The white supremacy, the Islamophobia, the hatred that we all participate in. Lord, hear our prayer of repentance for all of the ways in our own thoughts, in our own minds, in our institutions that we participate in this violence. We call to accountability and repentance those who have decision over policies and laws that reiterate and produce such violence. We call into accountability and repentance the institution that perhaps are places of worship, as I ask for repentance for my own faith and how it's participating in Islamophobia and violence. We call for accountability and repentance of our own neighbors, of our own families, our daughters, our sons, and ourselves. May we all remember and call ourselves to a courage filled with love, and call our policymakers at the local, to the regional, to the state, to the highest level, to accountability and repentance for the hate that is embodied through our rhetoric, through our laws, and the way that we engage with each other. And may we all, through a courage bathed in love, walk and call out those things out of ourselves and become the change that we hope to see, knowing that we have the power of the people in solidarity across difference behind us. Thank you, and amen.
KBOO Community Radio is a proud co-sponsor of the world premiere of Jump, co-produced by Confrontation Theater and the Milagro Theater. The play runs from March 21st through April 13th at the Milagro Theater in Portland. Jump is the story of a 20-something who is reeling from the death of her mother. She is looking for solace in a good place to vape, but what she finds is a journey of self-discovery. Again, that's Jump, every Thursday, Friday, and Saturday from March 21st through April 13th at the Milagro Theater, 525 Southeast Stark Street in Portland. More information can be found at kboo.fm on the right side of the homepage under Community Events.
KBOO is looking for a grant writer to join our team. We are seeking someone with a proven track record in writing successful, complex proposals for diverse sources of grant funding. Previous experience working in the philanthropic landscape of the Portland metro area is preferred, and previous experiences working with community media organizations and with communities of color are A+. This is a 1-year contract position for a total of 200 hours at $25 an hour, and the grant writer will work closely with the KBOO development director. For more information, go to our website at kboo.fm and click on the KBOO is hiring link on the right side of the home page.
Hey, what is going on? Almost 8 o'clock, straight up and down. Let me tell you that tonight's KBOO programming is made possible by KBOO member listeners and support from Hopworks Urban Brewery, offering sustainable brews and local food for 10 years. Serving the community at 3 locations, Hopworks Urban Brewery on Southeast Powell Boulevard, Bike Bar at North Williams Avenue, and in Vancouver on Southeast Mill Plain Boulevard. More information online at hopworksbeer.com. Well, hello. Another edition of Drinking from Puddles, but we are going to have a flashback edition of the show from June 3rd, 2015. Sorry, I'm just post-op, can't get around much anymore. We're going to join this show in progress. It's the first